Using the Law in Evangelism. The aim of this presentation is to highlight the importance of using the law in evangelism. Firstly, I will explain the nature of man. Secondly, I will highlight the purpose of the law. And lastly, I will illuminate the effect of the law on the hearer. In today's society, it is contentious to use the Bible when preaching on the streets. So often, so not to offend the hearer, people will often use man-centered phrases such as, "Come to Jesus, everything will be okay." As a result of this, a person may come to Jesus, but when hard times hit, they quickly fall away. Furthermore, in James chapter 1, it says, "Count it a joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." So in the Bible, it even highlights that believers are not exempt from trials and trouble. So in order to know how to reach people with the gospel, we need to find out what the Bible says about the nature of man and who we are before God. So it says in Timothy 2, chapter 3, verse 16, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof and correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." So in order to know how to tell people about the gospel, we need to know what the Bible says and how the Bible presents the condition of man. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man is documented, and this highlights how the disobedience of Adam and Eve brought sin and death into the world. This is later commented on by Paul in Romans 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." As a result of this, man is born in sin. Jeremiah documents in chapter 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" In Psalm 51, verse 5, it says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Furthermore, Psalm 58, verse 3 says, "Even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward and speak lies." In Genesis chapter 8, verse 21 to 22, it talks about how the Lord sees man. "The Lord made a covenant with Noah, never to flood the earth again. I would never curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Never again will I strike down every living creature as I had done before." So even in Genesis chapter 8, you can see God's assessment of man's heart, and it's described as evil from his youth. Furthermore, the New Testament reiterates this by highlighting how Christians are before regeneration or being born again. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "And you were once dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out desires of the body and the mind. And you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So this is the Bible's assessment of man. The Bible's assessment of man after the fall is that we are totally depraved. We are born in sin. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. Our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts are wicked. Now, this poses a problem to the average man on the street. Oftentimes, people, when you ask them, would say, I think I'm a good person. I think that I am good enough to get into heaven. And then you probe a little further and they'll say, oh, you know, I recycle, or I give money to charity, or I don't hurt anyone. And so when one is to say, okay, you need Jesus to save you from your sins, when a person looks at themselves, they cannot see their own sin. They are blinded to their own sin. So if we turn to Romans, from Romans 1 all the way through to chapter 3, Paul, the Apostle Paul, documents three groups of people. First, he talks to Gentiles or pagans, people who worship idols. For example, people who would go to the temple and worship idols of Zeus and Aphrodite and all these things, such as today we have people who are Buddhists and they pray, meditate on images of Buddha, or Wiccans who worship, you know, nature. So in a letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul in 1 verse 8 notes that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. He deals with Gentiles in the first chapter, Jews in the second, or moral Gentiles, and the whole of mankind. In the first chapter, he explains, although creation reveals that there is a God, men have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, and as a result of rejecting God, they became futile in their thinking and their hearts are darkened. So think about the many atheists, you know, they often deny that there is a God. They do deny that there is a God. There are hard people who would say, there are hard agnostics who would say, well, there is something, but that something's not God. The Bible says that these people, they have had their thinking and their hearts darkened because they have rejected God. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. So in other words, because of creation and the intricacy of the universe, those who reject the existence of God are without excuse. And God's wrath is coming upon them because they have denied the very thing that they can see before their eyes, the fact that creation attests to the fact that there is a creator. Secondly, Paul presents a case against the moral Gentiles and the Jews. Now, you could think about today we have Christians who call themselves Christians, let's say, and they have grown up within a church. So they know what is right. They have heard the laws of God. They have, you know, have had the Bible read to them, you know. So they know what is true. And a lot of the time, because maybe they were baptized as a baby years ago, or maybe they, you know, they go to church every Sunday, they think that they are exempt from any sort of judgment, that, you know, they are good enough because they go to church, because they do good things, because they are, in inverted commas, Christian and do Christian things. But it says, Paul says, therefore, You have no excuse, O man. Every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. And that is in Romans 2, Romans 2, verse 1. Now, in other words, both Jews and moral Gentiles who think that they are exempt from God's judgment because they have not indulged in moral access, demonstrate that they have knowledge that the immoral pagan, and thus incur greater accountability. Meaning that someone who judges the pagan demonstrates that they know what is right and what is wrong, but they in themselves have done bad things. They in themselves have broken the law. They judge other people who are maybe are in idolatry, who are who worship creation instead of the creator. But they themselves are unable to restrain the evil within their own hearts. They too have broken the law. And they demonstrate that they know what is right because they judge others by the standard. Thirdly, Paul highlights that God's wrath is revealed against all mankind because he has written the law of God on their hearts. God has given every man a conscience. Conscience means with knowledge. Everyone knows it is wrong to lie, steal, or to commit adultery. Their conscience bears witness to them, to it, that when someone lies, they know, they feel guilty. They know that, you know, I shouldn't have done that. Or, you know, when someone steals, you know, they know that it's actually wrong to steal because you're actually taking away something from someone else, which they haven't earned themselves. So people generally have the law of God, people have the law of God written on their hearts. And for that, God's wrath is coming. So in a word, the pagan, the Gentile, the moralist, and all of mankind are without excuse. Firstly, because you have the testament of creation. Secondly, those that judge others for idolatry also end up doing the same things themselves and incur a greater judgment on themselves because they know what is right, but yet they can't do it in themselves. Thirdly, God has given man a conscience, and man knows what is right from wrong, but yet they still do these things. So here there is no escape clause, there is no get out clause, there is no one who could say, well, I'm you know, exempt from God's wrath because I have gone to church and I do good things or I do good deeds. So this is the thing. A lot of people may use excuses to try and get out of God's impending wrath. A lot of people would say that they are a good person. So in order for people to see that God's wrath is coming on those who have broken his law, you need to show them that they have actually broken his law. So often in evangelism, people can confuse the hearer by saying, he died for you. Accept Jesus, he died for you. Jesus loves you, he died for you. These things are true, but good evangelism must always educate people, must always instruct people. So if you say to someone, he died for you, they may not understand why. Why did Jesus have to come and die, you know? But when you explain to a person why he had to come and die, then it makes sense. Everything is brought into context. They can see the full picture. They then have knowledge that they need to be saved. Oftentimes, we can give the cure without actually giving the diagnosis. So if someone, if the law isn't preached, if someone doesn't see their state before the holy God, that they've transgressed against his law, they will never see their need for a saviour. They will say, yeah, Jesus died for me. That's great. Okay, I'm good enough. You know, that's fine. That's great. You know, but they'll never see their hearts before God. So what is the law? You know, I've talked about the law and just been branding it around. Is it the 613 laws in the Old Testament? Do you take them through all the first five books of Moses and sift through, you know, laws which are applicable? The law which Paul is referring to is in Exodus chapter 20. Okay, and I'll just read them. Okay, and the law spoke all. Sorry, and God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath." Under the earth, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or livestock, or the sojourner who is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your mother and father, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour, you shall not covet your neighbour's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. So some people will say, oh, you know, these laws are, they have no bearing on us today. You know, we're not Israelites. We're not living during that time. So what is the relevance of the law? Well, the relevance of the law is that it shows people that they have broken the law. So, for example, it says in the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. So, how many people on this earth have worshipped other gods, bowed down to other gods? Or secondly, it says, you shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven or above. People often think that idolatry is just having a statue and bowing down to it. Yes, that is involved in that, but it's also making a god in your own mind and worshipping that. Making a god which is anything less than the God of the Bible. So, for example, when people say, well, God accepts me no matter how I am. God accepts me he doesn't care whether I drink or whether I cheat and steal. That's against the very character and nature of God. And thus, in so doing, they have created a God in their own mind, a God which is based on their own image. Therefore, they have broken another commandment. Another example, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant. Think about the issue of coveting. Think about the societies that we live in, which is based on materialism and getting what you don't have, wanting someone else's car, wanting someone else's success, you know, coveting those things. That is a violation of God's commandment. You shall not murder. Jesus said in the New Testament, if you were just even angry at, in Matthew, if you are just angry at your brother, you're guilty of committing murder in your heart. You shall not commit adultery. Okay? So Jesus says again, you know, if you look at a woman with lust, you're guilty of committing adultery in your heart. So you can see that although someone may say, I may not have done these things practically, even if you think these thoughts, you were guilty of breaking the law. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, if you turn with me, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it says, everyone has sinned again in verse 10, from verse 10 to verse 12. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not one. So the Bible makes it clear from the time, from the fall of man, even, you know, on and today, that there is no one that does good. From the very birth, from the very time you're born in sin, and from then on, you know, we commit sins against God, either in our heart or in our, you know, in our actions. So you can see that it's absolutely impossible to keep the law. So when showing the hearer, showing the non-believer the law, it should lead them to a state of, well, what can I do then? You know, if you're saying that that I've broken God's law, what can I do? In James it says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails one point has become accountable for it all. So only by breaking one of the laws, you are responsible for breaking them all. This is a predicament. This is, the Ten Commandments are used to show the seriousness of sin. It says in Hebrews that man is appointed to die once, and after that they face God's judgment. After going through the Ten Commandments and asking an unbeliever, have you kept the Ten Commandments? You can then ask them, if you were to stand before God on Judgment Day and he was to judge you by the Ten Commandments, will you be guilty or will you be innocent? Now, some people say, you know, I'll be all right, you know. I think I would be innocent, you know, I'm a good person. In that case, God's holiness as well must be stressed. Because God is holy, because God is righteous, he must punish sin. So an example that I've used in evangelism and I've heard others use in evangelism is, imagine that you have a criminal and he's raped and he's murdered and he goes to court and he stands before the judge and he says, you know, judge, I've done all these crimes, but I have I don't do them anymore. Like, I'm really sorry about that. You know, will you let me go? Now, how many people would be angry if the judge let that criminal go and said, you know, you're right, you know, you've done enough good deeds, you can go? A good judge must punish crime. A just judge must punish crime. So is the way with our Father in heaven. So is the way with God. He must punish sin, for he is holy. So the answer is that if the unbeliever was to stand before God, trusting in their own righteousness, trusting in their own deeds, they still have broken the law, and a punishment must be paid. So, in Galatians 3:20, verse 23 to 25, it talks about the purpose of the law. So, law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under supervision of the law. So the law in itself shows us that we can't keep the law. It shows us our sinfulness. It shows us our unrighteousness before God. And in that moment, you then look up and you look to Christ as the only one who can save. The only one who can save. So at that point in time, then you present that our glorious Saviour, our beautiful, marvellous Saviour, Jesus Christ, took on human flesh, 100% man, 100% God, suffered and died on the cross for our sins. He suffered and died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And only in repenting and putting their trust in Jesus Christ can they be saved. Nothing else will save you. In Galatians 2, verse 16, it says, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Again, it says in Galatians 3:11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. So you see, in using the Ten Commandments, it shows the unbeliever, the hearer, the person who's standing in front of you, of their need for a saviour. It shows them that in their own self, they cannot save themselves. They cannot justify themselves by works of the law. It's absolutely impossible. And in so doing, by so providing this diagnosis of the person's heart, you give an opportunity for that person to respond to the grace of God, to the love of God, to the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross for all our sins. So, the effect on the hearer. Now, when a person has heard the gospel message, they have then been educated as to what they need to do, what God has done, why he has done it, and their response. They then have opportunity to accept what has been said or reject what has been said. But because you have laid it out for them, you then give them a choice. You then give them all the information that they need. And you give them a reason. You show them why Christ came. So I would really like to encourage you who are listening to use the law of God to evangelize and to show people their fallen state, so that they can see that their only remedy, their only hope of eternal life is in Christ Jesus. Thank you for listening.